Today on The Journey.
I think so many Christians today accept Christ on their terms. He asks us to accept him on his terms, regardless of personal cost.
What does it mean to know Jesus? What is it to accept him on his terms? What must our attitude be as we welcome him into our lives? Ron Moore is here to answer those questions. He'll do that with a look at one person's response to the announcement of the first Christmas. We'll get to that right after a brief word about Ron's daily devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus and yourself that you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Angelic Proclamation, on the Journey.
What does it mean to accept Jesus, not on our terms, but what's it mean to trust in Jesus, to accept him on his terms? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. When Luke wrote his gospel, Rome ruled the world. After Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC, two of his sons were appointed as co-rulers. That never works very well, does it? Octavian and Antony. Antony soon fell under the spell of Cleopatra. And Cleopatra and Antony saw Octavian as a third wheel. And so they went against him, and in the Battle of Actium in 33 BC, Octavian's armies defeated Antony and Cleopatra's armies. That left Octavian as the sole ruler of the empire, the Caesar. Then 4 years later, he gave himself the name Augustus, the chief citizen of the Roman Empire. Under Caesar Augustus, Rome experienced what was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It was all good, except for this one little piece of land called Israel. About 150 miles long from north to south, 60 miles wide at its widest point. And in this little strip of land lived the Jews, and they bowed before no other god except Yahweh. And they took on no other customs except the instructions that Yahweh had left them in the Old Testament. But there was a time when a Greek ruler named Antiochus tried to force the Greek culture on the Jews. They refused, and things got messy. And in an act called the Abomination of Desolation, Antiochus took a pig, and he took it into the Holy of Holies. Unimaginable in the Jewish mind. And he had the pig sacrificed on the altar, and then he took the pig's blood and he spread it throughout the temple. And that was the last straw. The Jews revolted. In 164 BC, a man named Judas Maccabee led a revolt to take back the temple. And he was successful. When he took back the temple, they cleaned it up. And they rededicated it to the Lord. And that rededication or consecration is the Hebrew word Hanukkah. Amazingly, the Jews held their independence for the next 100 years. And then Rome said, that's enough of that. And the Roman army marched into town. It took about 30 years to squelch all signs of the rebellion, but crush it they did. One commentator says that between 67 BC and 37 BC, no fewer than 150,000 Jews were killed by the Romans. During that time, Rome set up a ruler named Herod. Around this time, a Jewish rebel broke into an arsenal in the city of Sepphoris, just about 3 miles from Nazareth. And he was caught. The city of Sepphoris was burned to the ground, and 2,000 Jewish rebels were crucified. And if the killings from the rebellion were not enough, in 31 BC, an earthquake hit the area and 30,000 people died. It was during this time when people were living in oppression and political unrest and poverty and confusion, their country in ruins. God sent an angel named Gabriel to a young woman named Mary, living in a broken and messy and confusing world. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we know so little about Mary's background. We know the word used here to describe her virgin describes two things. It describes someone who is sexually pure, and it also describes someone who is very young, a young maiden. It describes someone who was between 12 and 14 years of age. Now, that's shocking to us in our culture, isn't it? But you got to remember that lifespan in that day was between 40 and 45, and so if you were 20, you were middle-aged. We also learn here that Mary is from the northern province of Judea called Galilee. And we know that Galilee at that time was politically active and culturally backwards. Galileans were the butt of ethnic jokes. In fact, the men from Galilee learned Hebrew, but they spoke it so crudely, they were not allowed to read scripture in the synagogues. And in that most backward part of Palestine, Mary lived in this little insignificant village called Nazareth. It didn't have a very good reputation, by the way. You remember later on when Philip went to find Nathanael to tell him that he had found the Messiah, a man from Nazareth? Remember what Nathanael said? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Very few important people even bothered to visit Nazareth until that day when God sent Gabriel to this young maiden named Mary, and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." God is with you. Emmanuel. Check out her reaction. Look at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That word translated greatly troubled describes a person who is startled, a person who is terrified, and a person who is confused. It takes in all those emotions. The words found only here in the New Testament. Luke uses this unique word to describe this unique event. Just picture in your mind Mary's face, startled, terror, confused, and it showed in her countenance that she was terrified, because in verse 30, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. God has bestowed on you a special honor. You're a special recipient of God's grace." Now, in verses 31 through 33, I want to show you something because this is cool. In verses 31 through 33, it's like Gabriel takes all the Old Testament about the Messiah, and he wraps it up and packages it in these three verses. He gives us all the characteristics of the Messiah. First, in verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Jesus is the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua. It means "the Lord saves." So right there in Jesus' name, we have the idea. We know what he is coming to do. The angel said he will be great. There will be no one like him. Great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, in that day, when you used the term "son of," it meant equal with. And so the angel is saying he's going to be God. Here the angel describes the deity of the Messiah. He will share the same essence of the Most High, of God himself. Check this out. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. And so here we've already read that Joseph, his official father, was from the line of David. But in Matthew, we read that Mary was also from the line of David. And so just as the old prophets said, Christ comes through the line of David, and God will give him the throne. He's going to be king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And he's going to reign over Jacob's descendants. That's that nation of Israel, God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament. Now, remember when we studied through Romans, we found two things about Israel. One, there are the physical aspects of being a Jew. And so this is spoken to here. He's going to rule over Israel. And we believe there's a future for the nation of Israel. But there's also something else we learned in Romans. There's a spiritual aspect of that. Remember? When we trust in Christ, we become a part of his chosen people. And so not only is there the physical, but the spiritual application of this description, Jacob's descendants. And then his kingdom will never end. Now that is unmistakably the Messiah. Five characteristics that Gabriel gives us in these three verses that allows Mary to know and us to know that this child is God himself. He's the one you've been waiting for. In these three verses is the package of Christology. But Mary wasn't ready for theology. She has another question. Look at verse 34. How will this be? How in the world is this going to happen since I am a virgin? Mary and Joseph were in a year-long engagement period. In that day, they were called husband and wife, but they lived separately. And this year-long engagement period was purposed to prove their purity. So Mary asks the obvious question. I've never been with a man. Joseph and I have had no relations. How in the world is a baby even possible? And then Gabriel explains the unexplainable. Look at verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of," remember what Son of means, "equal to, the Son of God." He will be God. The virgin birth prophesied 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child." And here it comes to be. This truth is the hinge that holds the Christian faith together. If Jesus had been a product of coming together of a man and a woman, if his life was conceived that way, then his life and death were no different than those 2,000 Jews who had rebelled in Sapphira and been crucified there. And his death would be no different than yours and mine. He's a man. But because he is God himself, because he is equal to God, because he is God, because of the virgin birth, God came on Mary. He is now fully God and fully man. Unique. No one like him before, no one like him after. And that allows his death on the cross to be the death of God on the cross for our sins. That allows his sacrifice on the cross to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice, because God doesn't have to die for sins. So he sent his son to die for us. The virgin birth changes everything. It's the hinge of the Christian faith. Now look at verse 36. Here's an amazing thing. Every time God tells us something's going to happen in our life that we can't see, He always gives us evidence that we can see. You ever notice that? So he's God, but you say, I can't see God. So he, remember in Romans, he said, well, just look around you at nature, what I've created, stars and the sun, and the moon, evidence of a creator. And here for Mary, he's giving her evidence of something she can't understand and she can't see. Look at verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Here the angel says, you're going to be able to see tangibly what I'm telling you. And then check out verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Can't you imagine going in Gabriel's mind is, Mary, I've been standing in the presence of God. You wouldn't believe what he can do. And nothing is impossible with him. Do you believe that? Look at verse 38. And I want to spend the rest of our time just thinking about some things around this verse. This is a solemn submission. Notice Mary is not overjoyed and saying, oh, really? Elizabeth? Cool. I can't wait to see her. Now I get it. She simply says this. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Solemn submission. Don't miss the significance of that verse. Mary, a young, unmarried virgin, when she hears what's going to happen, she's getting ready to move into a situation more frightening to her than the appearance of the angel. Unwed mothers were not treated well in that day. Scandal of pregnancy before marriage would probably mean she was kicked out of her home. We, on this side of Scripture, know what's going to happen with an angel telling Joseph the story. She didn't know that. And so she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said, knowing that her life is going to change radically. Thinking that she is going to be on her own. Scandal following her all her life. 9 months of awkward explanation, rumors and finger-pointing and embarrassment, unable to explain. How could she explain what she couldn't understand? The uncertainty of how Joseph would respond. Mary's act was a double-edged sword. In her submission to be the vessel of the incarnation, there was great joy and great pain. Remember what Simeon later told her? A sword will pierce your soul. Mary is the first person to accept Jesus on his terms, regardless of personal cost. So I've been thinking a lot about that this week. What does that mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? I think so many Christians today accept Christ on their terms. Marriage is in trouble. I think I'll try Christ. Fix my marriage. Lost my job. Oh, I think I better get serious about spiritual things. Jesus, find me a job. Now, God can use all those things, and he does use all those things to get our attention. But when he gets our attention, then he asks us, as he did with Mary, to accept him on his terms, regardless of personal cost. And we don't like that. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer contrasts what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. Listen to what he says. Cheap grace is the grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner, who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. See what Bonhoeffer's saying? Cheap grace is, yeah, God, I like the forgiveness. I like the life insurance. I like the fact I'm going to heaven. But don't mess with my agenda. I don't want to change. I like all the freebies. I like all the grace. But I got to do this thing my way. Accepting God on my terms. On the other hand, costly grace is this. Listen to Bonhoeffer. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all he has. It's a call of Jesus Christ to which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and it's grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Jesus, the one we follow, came to this earth not on his terms, but on the Father's terms. And think about it. The moment his life began at conception, God stripped away every royal privilege, born of a young maiden living in the backwards part of Palestine. From the moment Jesus came, he said, as he did in the garden, I'd like for it to go this way, Father, but not my will, not my agenda, not on my terms, but your will be done. The virgin birth is the first statement and constant reminder that we have to trust in Christ on his terms, not ours.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
God is just as real, and he is just as active in your life. When the events of your life are producing solemn submission, as he is in the events that produce spontaneous praise. We don't always feel that way, do we? In those events that produce solemn submission, we're saying, God, I don't know what you're doing here. Have you forgotten me? But God is just as real, and he's just as active, and he is just as powerful in those events when we say, Lord, I don't get this, but I'm your servant, as he is when he is showing us tangibly that he's at work in our life. So be encouraged by the fact that whatever you're going through, God has not forgotten you. God is right there with you, and he is active and powerfully involved in a way that's going to get you ready for whatever he has next.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of his life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you And we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.